Father, I thank you for this song we've just heard. Nobody can bring our praise, but each of us is individually. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to bring our praise to you, even as we listen to your word right now. Thank you, Lord, that you have spoken to us in the scriptures. And I pray that you would help me to preach. I need your help. And I pray for our church that you would help us to receive your word. Help us to think carefully about some of these psalms that we're not very familiar with. But we want to pray to you. Strong prayers, the kind of prayers that you would have us to pray in light of the gospel. Bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday, we started a mini-series on the imprecatory psalms, the psalms of cursing. And here we are on Mother's Day. Take a second and just let that sink in. I've just got one question. What was I thinking? A psalm of cursing on Mother's Day? Really? A few weeks ago when I was planning all this out, I told some people what I was thinking about doing, and I got some interesting responses, as you can imagine. The funniest response came from a friend who thought LL Cool J could help me bring together the subjects of cursing and Mother's Day. He suggested that I name the sermon after LL's song, Mama Said Knock You Out. I'm still laughing about that one, too. I got some more serious responses from a couple of mothers, one of whom I think is here today. I loved what she said. I'll read you two lines. She wrote a response. This mother of three wrote, I will love my enemy, but a certain fierceness comes out of a mom when her young are threatened. Wow, we can relate to that, can't we? And then my favorite line, strong moms pray strong prayers. I like that. Strong moms do pray strong prayers. And not just strong moms, but strong dads, strong children, strong single adults, strong Christians in general. All of us need to know how to pray strong prayers. So let's go for it. A psalm of cursing on Mother's Day. This, I'm sure, is going to prove to be a memorable sermon, but not exactly in a Hallmark moment kind of way. Open your Bibles to Psalm 83. And as you're turning there, let me ask you, what do you pray when evil comes knocking on your door? When the church is mocked and marginalized? When your Christian beliefs are attacked? When your neighbors in your nation act like your enemy? What do you pray? David and the other psalmists prayed imprecatory prayers, prayers of cursing, ferocious prayers, as we called them last Sunday. The imprecatory psalms are what Old Testament believers prayed in the face of evil. Some Christians say we shouldn't pray the ferocious prayers of the psalms at all. We're not Old Testament believers, they remind us. We're New Testament believers. Other Christians have said, yes, pray all of the psalms just as they were given to us, including the ferocious parts. All of the psalms are spirit-inspired prayers that are meant to shape the way we pray. Well, in case you missed it last week, or if you just forget everything like I do, let me tell you the position that I take. My position is that we can pray the ferocious prayers of the Psalms, but we must pray them in light of the gospel. Jesus Christ has come. His cross stands between us and the final judgment of God. And so when you and I pray for our enemies, we don't pray around the cross as if it doesn't exist. We pray through the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ modifies the way we pray in the face of evil. So last week I gave you three ways of praying the ferocious prayers of the Psalms in light of the gospel. This is good for moms and it's good for all of us. We pray for God, number one, to thwart the wicked. Number two, to save their souls. And number three, to bring his justice. To say it another way, we pray for our enemies that God will stop them, save them, and show them his justice. Stop them, save them, and show them his justice. We focused on the first part last Sunday, that God would stop the wicked. You can listen to that sermon online if you're interested. We'll focus on the third part next Sunday, that God would show them his justice. Today, we're going to focus on that second part, that God would save the wicked. And this is the point precisely where the gospel modifies the ferocious prayers of the Psalms. Let's look at Psalm 83 together. I'll read the psalm, then I'm going to draw your attention to a few points, and then I'll bring the gospel into play. And all the while, I hope you'll keep it in your head that what we're learning is meant to help you know how to pray in the face of evil. This isn't just a theoretical exercise. It's to help you in your relationship with God know how to cry out to him when evil comes knocking on your door. Psalm 83 opens with a plea for God to intervene. The psalmist, Asaph, says, "O God, do not keep silence. Do not hold your peace or be still, O God." Something has gone wrong, and the psalmist, a man named Asaph, is calling on God to involve himself in the problem. This is a good prayer practice for all of us. When a problem arises, one of our first reflexes shouldn't be to solve the problem ourselves, but to do what? To call on God. As the prayer continues in verses 2 through 5, we learn what the problem is. Look at those verses with me. "For behold, your enemies make an uproar. Those who hate you have raised their heads. They lay crafty plans against your people. They consult together against your treasured ones. They say, 'Come, let us wipe them out as a nation. Let the name of Israel be remembered no more.' For they conspire with one accord. Against you, they make a covenant." Well, the problem here is clear, and the circumstances are dire. The enemies of God are seeking to destroy the people of God. Their motive is hatred, their strategy is craftiness, and their goal is the total eradication of believers. What a reason to pray. And historically speaking, this should give all of us a shot of faith in our prayers when we're confronted with enemies. How long has it been now since Israel and the church have endured this kind of hostility? How long? It's been over 4,000 years now, under some wickedly violent seasons of persecution. And guess what? The people of God are still here. God has preserved his people. And God will preserve his people. It's like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, after Peter confesses faith in him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus says, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." No matter what level of persecution the people of God endure, God will preserve a people for himself. So we can pray with faith, church. In the face of the worst kinds of evil, we can pray with faith. In verses 6 through 8, we learn who these enemies are. Verse 6, it says, "The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites, Gebal and Ammon and Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre, Asher also has joined them. They are the strong arm of the children of Lot." Asaph lists a number of tribes and nations that geographically surrounded Israel. You could picture a circle around Israel on the map, a circle of enemies. This is a picture of the people of God feeling pressure from all directions. Everywhere they look, somebody's against them. So again, Christian, don't let that kind of thing deter you from prayer. Remember what the song says? "When all around your soul gives way, he then is all your hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock, we stand." And you will stand. Keep calling on the Lord, even when you feel pressure from every side. Throughout the rest of the psalm, we hear the imprecation, the curse, the ferocity of the prayer. It begins with Asaph calling on God to destroy Israel's enemies the way God has destroyed Israel's enemies in the past. Look at verses 9 through 12. Asaph says, "Do to them as you did to Midian, as to Sisera and Jabin at the river Kishon, who were destroyed at Endor, who became dung for the ground. Make their nobles like Oreb and Zeeb, all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, 'Let us take possession for ourselves of the pastures of God.'" Asaph here is recalling accounts of God's judgment on his enemies in the book of Judges. You can look up the cross references and read the stories for yourself. But here's what they all have in common. In all of these stories, the enemies of God tried to wipe out Israel and take possession of the land. And God wiped them out. Asaph is remembering God's judgment at this point in his prayer, and he's asking God to bring that same kind of judgment again. And in case God hasn't heard exactly what Asaph means, Asaph goes on to describe what he means. You'll notice he prays in a very picturesque way. I'm going to read now to the end of the prayer, beginning with verse 13. He says, "Oh my God, make them like whirling dust, like chaff before the wind. As fire consumes the forest, as the flame sets the mountains ablaze, so may you pursue them with your tempest and terrify them with your hurricane. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be put to shame and dismayed forever. Let them perish in disgrace, that they may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth." Very picturesque praying. Whirling dust, chaff in the wind, a forest on fire, pursued and terrified by the hurricane who is God, faces filled with shame, dying in disgrace. This is Asaph's prayer for his enemies. You pretty clear on what he's asking for? Psalm 83 is a ferocious prayer. Now, before I bring the gospel into play, let me draw your attention to a few points about this prayer really quickly. These are the same points we discerned last week in another ferocious prayer, Psalm 58. And it's worth drawing your attention to these points again. Number one, we should see evil for what it is. We should see evil for what it is. These prayers of cursing, like in Psalm 83, Psalm 58, and a dozen others, these prayers of cursing don't make much sense until we see evil for what it is. It's when you and I come face to face with wickedness that this kind of praying begins to resonate with us. Just this week, did you not see on the news the horrible atrocity unfolding before your eyes of three men who had abducted and basically held as their sex slaves three young women? Did you see that on the news? And how did that make you want to pray? When I see something like that, I get Psalm 83. Oh God, bring these men to be like whirling dust. Pursue them with a tempest in your hurricane. Fill their faces with shame. Don't you want to pray like that when you come face to face with raw evil? It's when we see evil for what it is that our hearts begin to resonate with this kind of prayer. Think about the thousands of Christians, that's not an exaggerated number, thousands of our brothers and sisters in Christ imprisoned right now in countries like North Korea or Iran, being tortured for their faith. Makes you want to pray a prayer like this. Or what about the Saudi mufti calling for the eradication of the church on the Arabian Peninsula? There's one of the primary religious leaders of Islam in the Saudi Arabian country calling for all of the Christians and churches to be destroyed in the Gulf region. Makes you want to pray a prayer like this. Or moms, somebody's going after your kids. Makes you want to pray a prayer like this. Church, our country is losing its ability to discern right from wrong. Have you seen that? We're calling good evil and evil good. And we of all people mercifully redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, people who know the truth of God as it's revealed in His Word, we of all people need to see evil for what it is. The psalmist did, and he prayed about it. And so, a second thing to point out about these kinds of prayers is that we should trust God to be the avenger. We've seen the evil for what it is, and our hearts are responding. We want to pray a prayer like this old covenant curse. But we need to remember to let God be the avenger. From beginning to end in this psalm, Asaph leaves room for the wrath of God. Did you notice that? Never once does he ask God to empower him to bring justice. On the contrary, all the way through, he pleads with God to bring justice. This is a key point when dealing with your enemies. Don't take matters into your own hands. Don't take matters into your own hands. As the New Testament itself exhorts us, Romans 12:19, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." We should trust God to be the avenger, even when we see evil for what it is and our hearts are wrecked by it. And number three, we should desire for God to be exalted. We heard this desire in David's prayer last week, Psalm 58. We hear this desire again in Asaph's prayer here in Psalm 83. Ultimately, the vindication of your name, doesn't really matter. What matters ultimately is the vindication of God's name. Look at verses 17 and 18 again at the end of this psalm. And pay close attention to what's being prayed here. It says, "Let them be put to shame and dismayed forever. Let them perish in disgrace." Why? "That they may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth." Do you hear what's in the heart of the psalmist Asaph as he prays? God's name is of ultimate importance to him. And the same should be true with us as we pray for our enemies. God's name is of ultimate importance, not your name or my name. Now, that doesn't mean that we're of no importance. In fact, quite the opposite is the case. I was so encouraged by verses 2 and 3 at the beginning of this psalm on this point. Look at those verses again. It says, "For behold, your enemies make an uproar. Those who hate you have raised their heads. They lay crafty plans against your people. They consult together against your treasured ones." Here are all these enemies surrounding the people of God. Edom, Moab, the Hagrites, Gibeon, Ammon, Amalek, Philistia, Tyre, Asher. And I want to tell you that for Asaph and Israel, they personally feel hated. And yet, as Asaph prays to God, it's not about him. He's saying, "God, these are your enemies. They are coming against your people. They are opposing and attacking and showing hostility against your treasured ones." In Christ, church, in Jesus Christ, we are the treasured ones of God. You are a treasured one of God. You belong to Him as part of His people. Believer, the Lord is so identified with you that when people mess with you, they are messing with Him. Again, we see this close identification between God and His covenant people, even in the new covenant. Do you remember how Saul was ravaging the church in the book of Acts? He's ravaging the church. He's arresting people, seeing over their persecution, imprisonment, and sometimes even execution. And on the way to Damascus to round up some more believers, the glory of Jesus Christ shines like a light. Jesus appears to Saul on that road and says to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me. Saul's persecuting the church. Jesus is so identified with his people that when he challenges Saul, he says, "Why are you persecuting me?" To mess with God's people is to mess with God. As Christians, this means you and I are not important because of who we are. Have you learned that? We're not important because of who we are. We're important because of whose we are. We've been claimed by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God has put his name on us. So to mess with us is to mess with God's treasured possession. And if this makes you feel arrogant in some kind of prideful way, you're not understanding what I'm talking about. This is no cause for arrogance on our part. It is a cause for humility. Because we know what we were when God saved us. We ourselves were the enemies of God. And he redeemed us out of our transgressions through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And the life of the resurrected Christ is now in us. It's all of grace, is it not? It's all of grace. You didn't deserve your salvation. I don't deserve my salvation. So the fact that we are important because of whose we are, we belong to God, should be no cause for arrogance in our lives. Should be a cause for humility. And it becomes the basis of our prayers for our enemies. God, listen to us because of what your enemies are doing to your treasured possession, your people. Hear us, God. It's ultimately about God. We should desire for God to be exalted even as we pray for our enemies. So we see evil for what it is. We trust God to be the avenger. We desire for God to be exalted. And then we let our prayers reflect these truths. We begin to pray for our enemies. We pray, first of all, God, thwart their evil plans. Stop them. Last week, as I was talking about praying, break the teeth of the wicked and what that means. God, stop the wicked in their tracks. I mentioned as a point of application, some of you who may be in an abusive relationship, even right now. You may be abused as a wife, abused as a child, perhaps as a husband, not as likely. You may be in an abusive relationship right now. And I encouraged you last week by saying, it's not wrong to pray that that would stop. That God would break the teeth of the wicked abuser in your life. That he would take away the power of that abuser in your life. And I moved on. Somebody emailed me very lovingly and said, you should say more. And it was out of a personal experience that he is aware of in his own circle of relationships. And I totally agreed. So I'm following up this morning by saying, and as you're praying that God would stop the abuser in your life, you need to be fleeing to a place of safety. And you need to expose what's happening. Because abuse, like any other kind of sin, grows and thrives only in the dark. So if you're one of those people who is in an abusive relationship, you've got an enemy among those who should love you the most. You need to pray that God would stop the abuse. It's not wrong to pray that. Break the teeth of the wicked. Take away their ability to tear at me with their fangs. And escape to a place of safety and tell somebody. Come to one of your pastors. Or start with some trusted Christian brothers or sisters that you have. You need to expose what's happening so that you can be helped. So I'm thankful to that brother who emailed me that. And I hope the whole church will hear this exhortation. This is how we begin to pray for our enemies. We pray, God, thwart their evil plans, stop them. And then we pray, God, save their souls. Save them. This is where we must bring the gospel to bear on our understanding of all Scripture, including the ferocious prayers of the Psalms of imprecation. We must understand Scripture in light of the gospel. And so we pray, God, save their souls. Save them. There's a hint of this at the end of Psalm 83. There's a hint of a prayer for salvation. Did you see it in verse 16? Look at verse 16. It says, fill their faces with shame. Why? Why? Fill their faces with shame so that they may seek your name, O Lord. It's just a hint, but it's here. If I could paraphrase, shame them, O Lord. Why? That they may seek your name. This is a hint of a prayer for God to save his enemies. We only have to look a few psalms over to see that that is in the heart of God. And the psalmists prophetically understand that. God, from the very beginning, has had a plan to save the nations, to bring all the families of earth into a saving relationship with himself. Do you remember Psalm 87 a few weeks ago? Turn a few psalms over to your right. Psalm 87. And just real quickly, listen to this psalm again. It says, on the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. So the psalmist is praying about the glory of being a citizen in the city of God. But then, shock of all shocks, look at who he says shares citizenship. Verse 4, among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the peoples. This one was born there. And the conclusion of praise is, singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. The point of Psalm 87 is that people who are born in the city of man, outside of the city of God, the nations, are one day going to be said to be citizens of the city of God. This has been God's plan from the beginning, to bring all nations into the worship of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so, there's a hint of this kind of prayer, even in the ferocious prayer, the imprecatory prayer of Psalm 83. God, shame them, shame these nations who are seeking to destroy us so that they might seek your name. Now, this hint that we hear, we faintly hear it, Psalm 83, is going to be amplified as we come to the cross of Christ. As Jesus comes into this world and willingly gives his life as the final sacrifice for Jew and Gentile, for all the peoples of the earth, the hint that we have here in Psalm 83 is amplified. It becomes loud. And so now, in light of the gospel, we pray like this: God, shame them, but don't leave them in their shame. Bring them in their shame to seek the name of Jesus Christ so that they might never be shamed again. I think the idea here from a gospel point of view would be pray for our enemies that God would do whatever it takes. God, do whatever it takes to these very wicked people in the world, short of killing them, in order to bring them to salvation. The idea is that God would take them down so that he might bring them in. And that's what I've entitled the message today. I didn't go with the suggested title, Mama Said Knock You Out. Instead, I went with the title, Bring Them Down to Bring Them In. I think that is the gospel way of praying these parts of the ferocious prayers. Just a few weeks ago, Natalie and I had the privilege of going to celebrate her father's retirement from his pastorate. And while we were there, I was talking to a couple about their wayward son. And the mom in particular, Mother's Day, the mom in particular was grieved over the fact that her son in the past had confessed Christ, but now as he's moved into young adulthood, he's thrown all that off. His heart seems hard as a rock, and he is walking in a path of wickedness. Can anybody relate to that? And as we begin to talk about the situation and ask questions, understanding the details, I suggested to her, you might need to pray that God would do to your son whatever it takes in order to wake him up and bring him back to Christ. Can you moms relate to that? Can you dads relate to that? Pretty sure my parents could relate to that. I was walking a very wicked path as I moved into high school. And God filled my face with shame. God pursued me with his tempest and terrified me with his hurricane. And he did it, I'm convinced, through giving me mononucleosis. Took me down, put me flat on my back. I couldn't even talk. My throat was so inflamed. And I had this terrifying demonic dream one night. And I woke up from that dream and I said a name that I had not said with my heart in years. I said, Jesus. Jesus. God will bring people down in order to bring them in. It's like the psalmist would say in Psalm 119, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. You know, the test of adversity is hard for somebody who professes faith in Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you what the harder test is. It's not the test of adversity. The harder test is the test of prosperity. When everything's going well in your life, everything's falling into place for you, the temptation is to coast spiritually, to be complacent about your relationship with Jesus, to kind of move on your own in a sense of self-sufficiency. And God, as a loving Father, will often turn up the heat to bring us down so that he might bring us in. That's one of the ways that God works. And he certainly does that with his enemies. Or think of that story that Jesus told of the prodigal son who takes the inheritance of his father early and he moves away and he parties it up and spends all the money, ends up having to get a job and finds himself working in a pigsty. And you remember what Jesus says at the turning point in that young man's life? He came to his senses. It was only as God took him down that he came to his senses and he went home and found that his father eagerly received him and forgave him and embraced him. This is the way God works. Often it's the way God works. Take them down, God, to bring them in. As Christians, it's okay to pray that way. God, do whatever it takes, short of killing them. Don't kill them. That would defeat everything we're hoping for here. But short of killing them, do whatever it takes. Apply just the right pressure. You are the wise father. You know how to do this. Apply just the right pressure to bring them into restoration or salvation with your son, Jesus. It's a good way to pray for your enemies. Take them down to bring them in. Concord, Jesus Christ has come. He has come. Today is the day of grace. Today is the day of salvation. So when you pray for your enemies, don't pray for their destruction as if the day of Jesus hasn't arrived. The cross stands between you and the final day of judgment. So when you pray for your enemies, don't pray around the cross. Pray through the cross. Pray that God will stop them and that God will save them. Pray that God will take them down in order to bring them in. And in case you've forgotten, or in case you have trouble praying that way, you need to remember something. Remember that God has already done this with another one of his enemies, and he can do it again. He's done it with you. You were his enemy outside of Jesus Christ. You, by nature, were a child of wrath. And yet here you sit, knowing the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Isn't God good to his enemies? So as you remember how God has treated you, he brought you down. in order to bring you in. It'll help you pray, not for the total destruction of your enemies, but ultimately for their salvation. God stopped them and God saved them. Well, it is Mother's Day, and I thought it'd be good maybe to close with prayer. For those many mothers who have children who need to be stopped in their wicked tracks, I'm thankful that my mom and dad and my church family where I grew up, not too far away from here, prayed for me. We need to pray for our kids who are walking as enemies of the cross. And so I want us to close with prayer for that today. Will you join me? Heavenly Father, we pray for the sons and daughters of mothers here today who aren't walking with Jesus. Some of us have been that way ourselves in the past. And we see your gracious hand reaching down into our lives, turning up the heat, opening our eyes to our emptiness and our need for Jesus. And you've brought us to yourself. God, we're praying today that you would do that for our wayward sons and daughters, moms, dads, family members, just in the quietness of this moment, in your own heart, lift them up by name to the Lord. Lift them up to the Lord right now. Father, you hear all these names coming before your throne. We know that the prayers of your people, your treasured ones, are like incense of worship in your temple. And Lord, we pray that you would be pleased with these prayers and that you would be pleased in your wisdom and your grace and your power and your love to reach down into the lives of these wayward kids to open their eyes. Lord, take them down. Do whatever it takes in order to bring them in that they might walk in the joy and the light and the freedom and the love of Jesus Christ. God, some of them made professions of faith when they were young. Help them to remember their confession, remember their baptism, remember the claim that you have on their lives, and to repent and to be restored. Lord, others of them have never made a profession of faith. They are walking outright as enemies of God. We pray, Lord, that you would stop them in their tracks, that you would cause their wicked plans to fall apart, that they would feel their need for Jesus as a Savior. Open their eyes to see your glory shining in the face of Christ and bring them to yourself in salvation. Oh, Lord, hear our prayers today. And Lord, I want to pray for anyone in this room who themselves is an enemy of yours. They've never confessed faith in Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you would pursue them the way you've pursued so many in this room, that you would disillusion them about their self-sufficiency, that they would see they are poor in spirit and they've got nothing if they don't have your son Jesus and his blood covering them and your love resting upon them through their faith. Oh God, bring people in this room to salvation right now. All who call on the Lord will be saved, and as we're told in Romans, they will never be put to shame. So, Lord, for people in this room whose hearts are hard, shame them. Bring shame to their face so that they might seek your name in Jesus Christ and never be ashamed again. Jesus, bring them to salvation. Thank you, Father, for teaching us how to pray. Help us to pray. In Christ's name, amen. I'm going to be standing at the front. If you are calling on Jesus Christ in order to be saved, I want to pray with you. And this church would love to know so that we can celebrate with you. Would you make your way to the front and say, I want to be a Christian? I'd love to pray with you. Moms, you keep praying and don't give up for your wayward kids. And all of us, let's learn how to pray for our enemies and walk in the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's stand together and sing. Thank you.
For the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, word I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. He calls the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him. Righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased.